If we could all make our way back to our seats and stand for the word of the Lord. Yeah. The book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who is this that he commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I got one here. Thank you. Well, good morning. For those of you who may not be acquainted with me, my name is Nat. I'm one of the pastors here at Neighborhood Church, and we're continuing on with our series through the Gospel of Luke. So I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, to open up to Luke chapter 8. If you've got one of these, great. Otherwise, your digital device probably has it on there, but we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Before we get into that, I just wanted to say that, I'm so thrilled that we have a number of people that aren't with us this morning because they're in another nation, serving other people who are going to many nations so that others might put their hope in Jesus. I mean, that is such a privilege. We pray regularly as a pastoral team, God, use us not only to encourage one another and to bless our community, but use us among the nations. And God is doing that. He's raising up young people who have a heart to let go of all of the things that the world promises, those fleeting pleasures, so that they can invest their lives in things that really matter. So I hope you're excited about that. I really am. And I'm praying that God will cause many of these young people and older people to really grab hold of that vision and invest their lives in that. So just really grateful for that. Well, let me pray as we look to get started. Father, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to come together and glory in all that you are, all that you promise to be for us in Jesus. And I pray that you would make your presence manifestly known and felt here this morning. I pray, O God, that you would speak once again. Cause your words to come off the page and find a place in our hearts, with conviction, with transforming power, with the encouragement that we need, that we might walk in your strength and in the hope that you give us in Christ. I pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, I was in college when I spent about 6 weeks in the Philippines. In fact, the very day I landed, there was a huge earthquake in a city in northern of Luzon called Baguio. A number of people were killed. I was in Manila. I can just remember being shaken to my knees by that. That's a story in itself. But that's not the only time that I was shaken in those 6 weeks that I was in the Philippines. I was working with a Filipino doctor who lived on the island of Culion. You can see a little arrow pointing to it there, a place that had once served as a leper colony dating back to the World War II era. And part of our work involved going out to a number of the islands surrounding that fairly remote place to reach people and help people that were on those islands. And so we would travel by boat. And when I say boat, I don't mean like anything luxurious, right? This was like a little narrow canoe-like boat that had these bamboo outriggers on it. And we would sail the seas in this little canoe thing. Most of the time, the seas were fairly calm, and so it was something that we could do without a whole lot of trepidation. But one day, while we're out in the middle of the sea, so just right in the middle between islands, a sudden thunderstorm swept in, and the wind picked up, and the sky went dark, and the waves just grew huge, big enough that it started tossing our boat up and down, you know, and we're crashing down. And I remember gripping the edge of the boat and wondering, are these bamboo outriggers going to stay attached, you know? I think they were like tied on with either rope or thick fishing line. I don't know. I just remember thinking, oh, man, I don't know if this thing is going to hold together. I don't think we had life jackets, you know? So it's like, you know, we were going down if this thing went down. So outwardly, you know, being the man of 21 years old that I was at that time or something like that, I stayed calm, or at least I tried to. There was nothing I could do to change the situation. I wasn't the one steering. I just had to trust that Dr. Barrero knew what he was doing and could get us home safely. But to be honest, I even saw concern on his face as we're out in the middle of the sea in this terrible thunderstorm. That feeling of being caught in a storm, powerless, exposed, vulnerable, it sticks with you. And today in our passage, we find the disciples caught in a very similar kind of storm. So they were experienced fishermen, right? They knew boats. They knew about the water. They knew danger when they saw it. And this storm was no joke. What's surprising, though, about this passage isn't just the storm or the ensuing rescue that came. What's surprising is what happens afterward. Jesus calms the storm, and then he turns and he rebukes his disciples. And that raises a question that I want to explore with you today. What was the problem with how these disciples responded to this situation that Jesus would call them out for their lack of faith? And having looked at that by implication, I want to ask, what might Jesus be teaching or expect of us as we are caught in the midst of storms in our own life? So before we look at that question, I want us to consider first, what was the context in which this scene unfolds? Luke doesn't just rush right into the point. He wants us to feel the danger that these disciples were in. So let's look first for just a minute at the setting and the storm and what's going on. So in verse 22, our passage begins with Jesus initiating the journey. It's Jesus who says, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." We call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's actually a freshwater lake. Jesus says, "Let's do that." And that might sound simple enough for these fishermen who spent their lives on the water in a boat, but for those who were familiar with this lake, there was always the risk of a sudden storm that might set in. The Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide, so it's a fairly large lake. It's larger than Shasta Lake by surface area, 10 times larger than Whiskeytown Lake, so that kind of gives you a sense of the size. It's set in a deep basin. Geographically, it's actually 700 feet below sea level. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world, actually. It's surrounded by steep hills, especially on the eastern side, that can create sudden wind tunnels. And so because of this unique geography of its low setting and the steep hills on the side, it's not uncommon occasionally for these fierce storms to set on the lake of, or the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, they weren't amateurs, right? They were seasoned fishermen who had worked these waters. So when verse 23 tells us that a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger, we should take that seriously. Right? This wasn't just people who were prone to panic. It wasn't that they were afraid for no good reason. Luke is careful with his language. He says they were filling with water and were in danger. So that's the reality. This wasn't dramatized fear or a crisis of perception. Right? The storm was real. The boat was filling. The waves were crashing. The wind was howling. And Jesus was asleep. As the disciples are trying to figure out what to do with this. Storms, literal or metaphorical, they have a way of disrupting us. They threaten our sense of control, our sense of safety, our sense of where we're going and how we're going to get there. They destabilize us. They disorient us, right? One moment you're rowing forward under clear evening skies, and the next minute you're crashed into the middle of a storm, clinging to the side of the boat, wondering if this thing's going to hold together. And here's something important to notice about how this whole situation develops. The storm came when they were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do, right? It was Jesus' idea to go across the lake, right? That's interesting that it means that you can be right in the center of God's will, doing exactly what God has told you to do, and still get caught in the storm. Some of you know what that's like. You followed God into something, a marriage or a ministry, a calling, and things got hard, really hard. And you began to feel vulnerable, exposed, out of control. That's what storms do, don't they? They threaten our state of being, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Storms can have that impact on our lives and can be very threatening. And it's precisely in those moments when we're destabilized and disoriented that what we really trust begins to surface, right? Because the storms in life, by their very nature, have a way of exposing what's really going on beneath the surface, right? And often, what they expose is a deeply deficient faith. So, what was wrong with the disciples' response? They were in danger, real danger, right? And And they went to Jesus, right? That's the right thing to do, right? Verse 24 says that they went to Jesus and said, "Master, Master, we're perishing." Matthew, in the parallel accounts, there's two parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark. Matthew even adds that they said, "Lord, save us," right? So they're going to Jesus saying, "We're perishing, Lord, save us." So what was wrong with that? Because Jesus still rebukes him. He says, "Where is your faith?" Clearly something about their response was lacking. And when we look at the different gospel accounts taken together, we start to see four deficiencies that expose the deeper issues beneath the surface. The first clue is when Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" Right? It's like their faith went missing in action. They trusted Jesus enough to follow him even for an unplanned trip across the lake. But when the skies turned dark and the waves rose up, their confidence sank. They had faith until things got scary. And then it evaporated. So this is what you might call fair weather faith, right? The kind that survives on sunshine but doesn't last in the storm. And I don't know about you, but that kind of faith shows up more often than I'd like to admit in my own life. I trust God when life feels manageable, but when things get messy or painful, I start to look for a lifeboat. Right? Then in Matthew's account, Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? O you of little faith." They didn't question whether Jesus could do miracles. Right? They'd seen him do that. But maybe this situation, this storm, was just too big for Jesus to handle. Too far out of his reach. I mean, this was a big storm. It was overwhelming, and their faith wasn't strong enough to hold up under the weight of it. This is inadequate faith. It's not absent. It's just undersized, right? It's the kind of faith that works for normal deeds, but it crumbles under extraordinary pressure. Can Jesus help me with my anxiety? Maybe. Can he hold my family together? Possibly. But this storm in my life is just so big, I just don't know if Jesus can handle it. It's inadequate faith. In Mark's account, we run across another clue where he records the disciple saying in Mark 4:38, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care that our boat's going down?" And so now it's not just fear of the storm, it's suspicion of Jesus' heart, right? They didn't just wonder if he could help, they wondered if he even cared. This is insecure faith. It's the kind that starts to question the goodness and compassion of God in the midst of the storm. And that strikes a nerve for many of us, doesn't it? Because in our worst storms, we don't just feel afraid, we feel abandoned. God, are you even paying attention? Do you even care what I'm going through right now? And so they had insecure faith, unsure of God's care and compassion. Our final clue is in Mark 4, verse 40, where Jesus asks, have you still no faith? This storm wasn't the first time that they'd seen Jesus' power, right? Like, they'd seen Jesus fill boats with fish. They'd seen him heal lepers and cast out demons and even raise the dead, right? And somehow, none of that had sunk deep enough to transform their response when things hit the next crisis and the next storm came. This is immature faith. This is faith that hasn't grown from information into conviction. It hasn't connected the dots. It forgets what God has done in the moment that we know he had done in the past, right? And Jesus says, still? Still no faith? After all you've seen me do? Still? It's an immature faith. So let me just ask us to reflect for a minute, which of these hits closest to home for you? Faith that forgets when things get hard? Faith that doubts God can handle this particular situation? Faith that fears that he might not even care? Faith that forgets what he's already done? Faith that fades when things get hard. You see, storms don't create our deficiencies, they expose them. Right? Jesus doesn't call us out to shame us, but to show us how he wants us to grow, to show us where our faith is deficient so that we can grow in deeper faith in him. The good news is that even deeply deficient faith, when brought in humility to Jesus, becomes the launching point for deeper trust that will weather the storms ahead. Right? Even, you know, all of us here are going, like, I think all of us are probably going, yeah, that's me. But if we come to Jesus in humility and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, he can use that disposition to turn it not into a defeat or a sunken boat, but a launching point to deepen your faith. But the heart of this scene that we are looking at, the true center of gravity is not the storm or the disciples' fear. It's what Jesus does and what that reveals. Luke tells us in verse 24 that Jesus rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He didn't merely calm down the disciples. He calmed the storm, right? He didn't build a barrier around the boat, kind of, you know, like the Incredibles force field thing, you know, protect the boat. That's not what he did. He didn't just get them to shore faster. He didn't just say, hang on, boys, I'll get you there. He stood up and he told the wind and the waves to stop, and they did. The forces of nature, wind, waves, pressure, chaos, obeyed him like a trained animal, right? No struggle, no hesitation, just Jesus commands, and this massive weather system obeys without delay or hesitation. That kind of power leaves experienced fishermen in stunned silence. What began as fear of being blown out of the boat is now turned into awestruck fear at who is in the boat with them. And how did he do it? How did he calm the storm? He rebuked it with a word. He didn't pray, "Oh, help us, God." He didn't summon help. He didn't use tools or gestures. He didn't do a rain dance, you know. Didn't call up rituals. He simply spoke a word. And that shouldn't surprise us, should it? Because this is the same one through whom all things were made. John 1:3. This is the same one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible, invisible, right? This is the one who did that in the boat with them. The same one who, Hebrews 1:3 says, upholds the universe by the word of his power. So yes, with a word, this Jesus can calm the storm. With a word. Jesus doesn't just speak into storms, he speaks as the sovereign Lord over them. The storm stopped because the one who made the wind and waves told them to. This moment, this whole crisis was never just about rescue. It was about revelation. Jesus wasn't just saving their lives, he was showing him the extent of his power. And if his power is really that all sufficient, what does that mean for how we respond to this Jesus? Verse 25 says, and they were afraid. You better bet your bejeebies they were. And they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this? See, there's revelation happening about who then this one is, who is in the boat with him, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. The disciples didn't just witness Jesus' power, they experienced it from inside the boat. He was with them the whole time. From the start of the storm, from the time they stepped foot in the boat, Jesus, the creator of waves and wind and the upholder of the universe, was in the boat with them. And the same is true for us. The promise of Scripture isn't that we'll avoid storms, it's that we're never alone in them. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a promise for you, church, not just for the disciples in the boat. Hebrews 13:5 promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus doesn't always prevent the storm. And he doesn't always end it in the way or when we'd like. But he is Lord over the storm. He uses every gust of wind, every crashing wave to teach us to trust him more deeply. Jesus is the anchor that holds in the midst of the storm. His presence is not just comforting, not just wrap his arms around you. It is the anchor that secures us. When everything else is shaking and shifting or threatening to give way, he is firm. He is faithful. He is near, present in the midst of that storm with you. So don't lose faith. Don't cut the line. Stay tethered in trust to him. And one day, in his perfect time, he will bring every one of his people safely to the other side. Whatever storm you're facing today, it will not have the final word. Whatever storm you are in the midst of that's creating upheaval and distress and despair, it will not have the final word. Jesus will. Jesus has the final word. And his word is strong enough to still the sea, to secure your soul, and carry you all the way home. How can you be sure of that? That he'll bring us safely to the other side? Because he's already gone to the cross for us. He has already faced the ultimate storm, the storm of sin and judgment, and he bore it in our place. At the cross, he purchased us with his blood. He ransomed us through his death and secures our eternal home through his resurrection. Our anchor holds. Not because of our strength, but because of his securing sacrifice in our behalf. The one who rules the storm is also the one who gave his body and shed his blood to save us. That anchor will hold you secure. Well, in case you didn't notice, I made it through that storm in the Philippines. God brought me through. I did not enjoy the ride. But he was teaching me something through it, to trust him in the middle of the storm. And he has done so many, many times since then. Still taking me through storms. Still teaching me to trust more deeply. And he's doing the same work in you. So let us not lose faith in the midst of life's storms. Let us not be surprised when they come on the one hand. And let us not panic when they do. Instead, let us trust the one who rules wind and wave. Trust that he is also the one who speaks peace into our souls and who will, in his way and in his time, lead us safely to the other side. You can bank on it. Let's pray. All praise be to the one who stills wind and wave with a word. You are glorious in your power. Thank you that you exercise that for us to save us, to deliver us. Thank you that you are present in our lives, that you bear us through the storm. Oh, Jesus, help us to walk in deeper confidence, deeper faith in you because of what you've shown us you can do with the storms. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.